In just a few minutes, we're going to sing the song that's asked the question, is thy heart right with God? To be able to answer that question requires the correct answer to the question that's going to be the focus of our study this morning. That question is a question that Jesus himself asked. If you have your Bibles and wish to turn to Matthew chapter 22, we enter upon a discussion that Jesus was having with the Pharisees, as you see in verse 41, where they ask him a question. Or Jesus asked them a question, excuse me. They had been asking him questions, and now he asked them a question. And his question was, what do you think about the Christ? Is your heart right with God? Will depend at least and greatly upon the answer to that question. Jesus' question to the Pharisees focused on one thing. Whose son is he? As you read their answer, they were correct about who he was, the son of David. But their concept of the Christ was insufficient. It was correct as far as that answer went, but it did not go far enough, and their concepts of the Christ did not go far enough. He challenged them as to why David then called him Lord. And that's the thing they did not understand about the Christ, that he was the eternal God and designed in the plan of God to be their spiritual king. When you get to the 23rd chapter in the first verse, you enter upon one of the scathing rebukes, this whole discussion in chapter 23 of these very people that he asked the question to, the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, people may be willing to worship a Christ of their own making. They may be willing to confess a portion of the truth about Jesus Christ. The part about Christ that he's merciful and kind and is concerned about people who are sick and ill and have death in their families. The part of Christ that talks about moral purity and high living. The part about Christ where he talks about a future hope. But what about those parts about Jesus Christ that have to do with those things that people are not willing to accept? What then? Over in Matthew 16 and 15, we find Jesus asking this question on another occasion. Isn't it interesting that in our first text, Jesus asked this question of the Pharisees? In Matthew 16 and 15, he asked the question of his disciples. You know, sometimes after I'm finished preaching a lesson, John or Doug will ask me what the title of the lesson is. And the title of this lesson is, what do you think of the Christ? But surely we see it's not an arbitrary title. It's not my question. On these two occasions, you see, it is Jesus who asked the question. On one occasion of the Pharisees, and on another occasion of his own disciples. On this second occasion that we're looking at, you remember that's when Peter made that grand confession in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said in that very important statement in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. the church would comprise, among others, these men. In other words, that foundation truth would be their spiritual foundation. What do you think about the Christ forms the spiritual foundation of people who are God's people? And we're not part of that group the New Testament calls the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not answer that question about Christ in the proper way. Everyone in this audience that was baptized into Christ according to the teaching of the New Testament answered that question at one time in your life. In the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, we find that we must confess Jesus as Lord. Maybe a preacher, maybe a friend, maybe another member of the church ask you before they baptized you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or some similar question. You are confessing your belief about who Jesus is. When you say He's Lord, He's the Lord that God anointed to be prophet, priest, and king, the Savior of the world, the eternal God who died for the sins of mankind, the one and true living way to be right with God. But that may have been 5 years ago or 50 years ago. When you look at the book of Colossians in chapter 2, we see that this is a question that should be continually contemplated by the people of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul in his letter to the Colossians said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, note the confession, you confess Jesus as Lord. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That is, that confession, that view, that concept, is to be the foundation of your daily living. And he expands on that in the last two chapters of this letter. As he begins that discussion in chapter 3, note again, it's the concept of Christ that forms the foundation. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. And so the question must be, not simply, what did I think of Christ, but what do I think of Christ today, and how is that reflected in my choices about life today? Now, at this point of our study, we have some options. Since Jesus asked the question on these two occasions that we referenced, and one to correct some views about their concepts of Him being the Son of David, pointing them to the fact that He was indeed the Son of God, and on the other occasion to contrast the views of the people that He was simply a great prophet, and then Peter makes that great confession, we could spend the next few minutes of our allotted time discussing who Jesus is from the standpoint of His eternity. That He's the eternal Creator. And His birth. That this eternal Creator was born of a virgin and entered the body of man. And His life. His moral glory. His sinlessness, the miracles He performed, the prophecies He fulfilled, confirming Him as who He claimed to be. His death on the cross, a death for the sins of men. His glorious resurrection, confirming the truth of the gospel, and the promise that He's going to return in glory. But we're going to reserve that for our evening assembly. Our evening assembly of singing is going to focus on those aspects of Jesus Christ and who He is. And we'll have men who will make some brief comments and read some scriptures. And then we'll have songs that focus on those aspects of who Jesus is. And so the other option, and that's the one I want to pursue this morning, is how am I, you, treating this question today? At this point in your life, and I'm looking over this audience, and we've got people who are 10, 12 years old, who can listen and understand what I'm saying. Some have confessed Jesus as Lord. We've got people who are in their 20s and 30s. We've got people who are in their 60s and 70s and 80s and above. At whatever stage of life you are now, how do you answer the question? What do you think of Christ? He would ask it, because I know that He did. So let's look at that for the next few minutes. When we contemplate a question of this weight, it may be that the young people in our audience, and I look out here and I see people who are preteen. I see young teenagers, 13, 14, 16, 18 years old. You're in this audience, and I hope you're listening to me now. And when you contemplate this question, do you answer the question? Not how does mom and dad or the preacher or the elders answer the question. The question comes directly to you, whatever age you are. What do you think about the Christ? There was a man that we read about in the Old Testament. His name was Joseph. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 39 that he was at the tender age of 17. When he said that he had had some dreams. I don't know how much before that he had had the dreams. But he had had dreams. We often have dreams that mean nothing. Joseph's dreams were given to him by God. And what they said to Joseph is, I've got a plan for you. Although Joseph at this time may have not understood the nature of that. At this young age, God had a plan for this good young man. It sure did seem like God's plans went south, because his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. And he was taken to a foreign land among foreign people and a foreign religion. And a man bought him, Potiphar. And you would think that maybe far away from his homeland, far away from his people, who would care about this 17, 18, 19-year-old boy? And yet in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, four times there's a phrase that occurs. In verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Really? After he's been sold into slavery? Yes. In verse 3, the Lord was with him and caused everything to prosper in his hand. And then you recall that his master's wife tried to seduce him into sin, and he made that great statement recorded in verse 9. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Indicating that though he had been mistreated, and though there were things in his life that maybe no one could explain at this time, he still believed in God. And then he was thrown into prison. Once again, in verse 21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, again, the Lord was with him. About 10 or 11 years passed. Before you get to chapter 41, Joseph life took a change. And in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 8, when Pharaoh had these dreams, there was no one who could interpret them. This was at the end of 2 years of imprisonment. In chapter 41 and verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Subtract the 2 years of imprisonment. And what you know is that between the time he was 17 and about 28, same ages as a number of you people in this audience, he was undergoing these trials, sold into slavery, sold to this man, mistreated by his wife, maligned and thrown into prison. But he was a young man who understood responsibility toward God in spite of all of that. And in chapter 45 and verse 7, he explained to his brothers, God sent me. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Joseph is but one example. There was Miriam, the young sister of Moses, who was instrumental in saving his life. There was Samuel as a young boy who was called to be a prophet. There was Hezekiah, a young man who was made king at about 25 in a wicked time. There was Josiah, who at the age of 16 began to seek God. At the age of 20 began to purge the land of idolatry. There was Daniel, who at the age of 15 to 18 years old was sold into a foreign land. And then there was Esther as a young woman who was instrumental in saving her people from destruction. There was Mary as a young woman who gave birth without knowing a man and faced all that that might entail. There was Timothy as probably a teenager who was asked to go on a preaching journey with the Apostle Paul. I don't know what age you are as you're listening to me right now, but don't think that this question, what do you think of Christ, is just talking about Wally or Rod or Mike Head or Ennis Osteen. If you're 10 or 12 or 15 or 18 or 25, don't think for one minute that Christ wouldn't come to you and ask, what do you think about the Christ? And following up with that verse we read in Colossians 2, if you've confessed Him as Lord, is that reflecting the way you walk every day? Even at that tender age. How old was Jesus when he said, I must be in my Father's house? You know the answer to that, don't you? He was 12 years old. He said, I must be in my Father's house. In other words, about my Father's business. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, as the writer paints a picture of the vanity of life, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Now, young woman, young man, listen to me, teenagers. While your mind is good, now's the time to be studying the Bible. Not when you're 35 and 55 and 85. Study the Bible now. Now's the time to start teaching your friends. Now's the time to be praying. Now's the time to give your hands and your eyes and your feet and your body in the service of Jesus Christ, the reigning King. And in the picture that follows there in Ecclesiastes 12, he paints a picture of old age when we don't have those abilities. That's coming if God lets you live. What do you, young person, think about the Christ? But time moves on. We get busy with life. We get jobs. We get married. We have children. We get possessions. Family takes time, attention. Possessions takes time and attention. You got to take care of the car, and you got to take care of the house, and you got to take care of the yard. If you're a woman, you got to take care of meals. Maybe you also have a job outside the home. There's all kind of things that vie for attention. So you're 30, 40, 50. What do you think about the Christ? In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, you'll read that when God called Moses, he was approaching the age of 40. Appeared to him in the burning bush. You remember that? Actually, I got that wrong. When he's approaching the age of 40 is when he realized he was to be to deliver the people. And you remember an Egyptian, he was afraid he would report him, and Moses fled for 40 years. Now he's 80. Now we'll get it right. Now he's 80. So 40, and then you get to verse 30, he's now 80. And God appears to him in the burning bush. And now what does he do? He makes all kind of excuses, chapter 3 and 4, trying to get out of that responsibility. He had a job. He was a shepherd. The job God wanted to give him was so challenging. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to lead my people out. Why, Pharaoh doesn't even know me. The people may not accept me. And it turned out that Moses' fears were justified fears as far as the reality of Pharaoh not knowing him and the people receiving him like they should. But all that meant nothing to God. Excuse after excuse after excuse, four times, and God said, "You're the man." We can make excuses. We're busy with life. We got all kinds of responsibilities. We may not think we have time to do a whole lot of thinking about Christ. It may be on Sunday morning, maybe on Sunday night, maybe then, maybe not. But God doesn't accept excuses. You know, Moses lived to be 120. That's a long time. Let's say that the average age is 80 today. That would be 2/3 of Moses' age. So instead of God calling you at the age of 80, if you would make your age correspondingly to the shortened time that we're looking at, it'd be like about age 54. Age 54, 55, when a lot of people are thinking about retiring and fishing and taking it easy and traveling. What if God comes and he says, "I got a big job for you"? What if Christ says that? "I do know this, Christ would not fear to come to you at the age of 55 or 60 and say, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was around 30 years old when he began his ministry that finally led to his death. What if this mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, I don't know what ages they were. There was a little baby boy named Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:5 about his faith, but he said that faith was first in your mother and your grandmother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, "From childhood." You can go look that word up in your New Testament. It's the same word that's translated babes and infants. From the time that Timothy was just a little fella, maybe before he could read, I don't know, but I guess he could understand. This mother and grandmother, here's two different generations of ages. They were teaching Timothy some foundational principles about the Word of God that led to him serving Christ. He said, "You know the Scriptures are able to make you wise into salvation." And Paul was pointing to what this mother and grandmother did. Mothers and grandmothers get so busy with life and raising children in college and ball and band. And maybe grandmothers with planting flowers and whatever else they do. But Jesus Christ would come to mothers and grandmothers and say, "What do you think about the Christ?" Here's another question. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? It's about 30, what Luke says. We've got 30 years old, in that range in our audience. What are you doing with your time, your energies? And if you're committing them to the service of the Master, you're doing exactly what you ought to be, and you're to be commended, and I'm privileged to know so many in this audience that indeed have that sense of devotion and commitment to Christ. He would ask that question. Then as time goes on, our hair gets gray and our bodies begin to stoop. We lose some of those abilities that we once had. We may be plagued with aches and pains, other problems of age. Would Jesus then fail to call upon people for service? Over in Luke in chapter 1, you read about two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1 verse 6 says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. I don't know how old that is. Advanced in years, it says. It happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. That you remember that an angel appeared to him. And he said, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. He went on to explain the momentous role that their boy would have. Here they're older, beyond what would have been thought to be the age of childbearing. They had no children, and now they're going to have a little boy. And it's not any little boy. He's going to have some special requirements as a little boy, because he's going to have a special ministry. What kind of burden does that lay upon Zacharias and Elizabeth? But John the Baptist would be the forerunner of the Christ. And God had no qualms about using them in the service of the Master, although they were advanced in years. When you turn over to the second chapter of Luke, we do have an age given about a woman named Anna. She was a prophetess. It says she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. That phrase can be taken one of two ways. It can be talking about her age. It could be talking about 84 years after her marriage, depending on how it's taken or translated. If that's the case, if she married at 15, she's over 100. But just taking the 84 years old, still praising God, still giving thanks, and here she's employed in the praise of Jesus Christ. We've got some older people in our audience today. And you know what's one remarkable thing about some of these older people that are here? They're the ones that are going to be here to praise Christ if they possibly can. Thank God for them. Jesus Christ would not hesitate to ask a person who was 70, 80, 90. It would not make any difference. What do you think of Christ? Paul in 2 Timothy, writing the last letter that, as far as we know, he wrote, was likely in his 60s, maybe 70s. And here he is still writing a letter, encouraging young preacher, still maintaining his faith, still busy, doing what he can in the Lord's kingdom. Moses at 120. Daniel was in his 80s, when he was thrown in the den of lions for praying three times a day. And so you see, really, whether young, mid-age, older, what do you think of Christ is a valid question. There's going to come a time in life that maybe because of things that happen to our mind, we can't think clearly. What do you think of Christ? Maybe a person is not physically capable of answering that question. Maybe because of suffering, they're not physically capable of really responding by doing anything. They may be confined to bed. But you know what? If people have waited until that time to contemplate this question, and they can't do anything to be ready to meet Christ, they cannot blame God. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If the Lord has given a person 60, 70, 80, or 90 years, and they have not responded to Christ as they should, don't blame God if that's too late. If you have a loved one or friend or relative of that age, remind them of this. It's not what do you think about the church. What do you think about Christ? While you can think. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. How comforting it is. When facing death, and Paul knew he would die, when, as it were, you are on your dying bed and you can write like Paul wrote, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge will give to me at that day. What a statement of hope right in the face of death. How sad it would be, wouldn't it? If people have heard lessons like this, if friends have admonished and warned and encouraged, if in a land where Bibles are everywhere, it comes to the night of one's death and they haven't thought about Christ, for God to say, this very night your soul is required of you. Not one more day. Not one more opportunity. This is it. And then we face death. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, in talking about the reality of living on this earth, deals with the reality that what we do here is coming to an end. He says in chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. You won't be able to make decisions then about serving Christ. You won't be able to get busy then. Whatever you're going to do, you better do it now. The way John chapter 9 verse 4, when Jesus was talking to His disciples about His ministry, He put it like this, He and His disciples must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And He followed that up with a statement about Him being in the world. While He was in the world, while He had life, in a short time span, He had a work to do. Night's coming. No work. In the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus painted this picture. Verse 23. People asked, Lord, is there just a few who are being saved? And He said to them, strive. The subject understood. You strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you began to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. And He'll say, depart from me, you evildoers. death shuts the door. Not my analogy. It's the Lord's analogy. In such contrast to that, death becomes a blessing to those who die as righteous people. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. So there comes death. And when death comes, it's too late to think. We can ask the question today, what do you think about the Christ? And people can give different answers. But there's going to come a day you're going to give the right one as to who he is, at least. Because the Philippian letter in chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You'll know then. But it'll be too late to respond in obedience to this great Savior. Then there comes eternity. Hard to conceive of something with no end. And yet, in a picture of those who've passed beyond the veil of death to the other side, there is a man who enjoyed life and had no interest in Jesus Christ or the gospel, although if this is the current time frame of which Christ lived, when this man lived, he had so many opportunities. And now, in torment on the other side, he pleads for mercy. But he's told, son, remember. Remember? Young people in our audience, wouldn't that be something in eternity for God to say, you remember on April the 7th of 2013, you sit in an audience and talked about Jesus Christ and what you're doing with him. And that night you gathered for worship to his name, but then you wasted your life. Don't you remember? If you're in your 20s and 30s and you had such opportunities, you've got all these people to support you and to help you. As we prayed together with Wally, we live in this land where we're so blessed. Wouldn't it be sad if we wasted our lives to hear, don't you remember? That would be a time we'd like to be able to forget. So what then will you be thinking about the Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Right now the question to Jesus asks is, what do you think about the Christ? Someday it's going to be the other way around. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And now the question is, the great judge, this Jesus Christ, must answer the question, what do I think about you? Where will you spend eternity? Is your heart right with God? Do you with mouth and with life answer the question about who Christ is in the proper way? Think about it as we stand and sing.